You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. I'm Michael Wright, and I'm a covenant member here at The Village Church. I want to invite you to join me in the reading of God's Word. Turn to the book of Jonah, the Old Testament. If you'd like to grab your copy of Scripture, I would encourage you to do that. And also, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the chair ahead of you, the seat below that chair. So grab a copy and let's look at this, the Word of God together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is awesome, for it is the word of God.
Good morning. So good to see you. So good to have you with us, as you heard there. Obviously, we're in a new series in the book of Jonah. By the way, did you see the graphic up there? The reason the graphic, what do most people think of when they think of Jonah? The fish. You know how many verses the fish gets? Like two. So we're going to give the fish his due, two verses. But really what the story of Jonah is about is really about mission. Did you hear in the reading of the word that God told Jonah to arise and go to that great city and warn them? And so what I wanted to do and what we wanted to do is have the series on Jonah have a picture form of its message to us to remind us that it's really a book about mission. And so you see in the background, we've done our best to make that the great city, which probably for us would be Dallas-Fort Worth, right? But in the foreground is our immediate mission, where we live, where we live, that God's calling us to go on mission too. So when you read the book of Jonah, and I hope that you've been able to take time to read it. It's only four chapters, and they're not really that long, the chapters. It's a beautiful little book. And it's got little small themes in it, but what's the major theme? Here's the major theme. That God has called us to go on mission for him, but before we can go on mission to others, God first has to complete his mission on the inside of us. That's the story of Jonah. That God first has to complete his mission on the inside of our hearts so that we can effectively go on mission to others. You're gonna see that here, that God's doing a work in Jonah's heart, that he's put this call on him to go to the Ninevites, but his heart isn't ready. And he runs from God in chapter one. That's a great picture of sin. He's running from God. But did you notice, even though he ran from God, did you see God's grace? God pursues him. That's the story. He saves him. He really saves Jonah from himself. He saves Jonah from his sin. And how does he save him? Well, he does save him by the fish in this part of the story. Maybe we didn't realize it, but the fish was the grace of the Lord to save Jonah. So before we jump into the passage and we start to peel it back a little bit, I want to do this. I want to ask you a couple of questions to let the Holy Spirit begin to till the soil of our hearts, because it'll mean something as we get into the verses. The first question is this: do we see collectively that we do try to run from God? Do we see that we try to run from God sometimes? And secondly, the second question is, do you know the specific ways that you try to run from God? Because the Bible's gonna tell us that we all do and that there are specific ways that we do. And you see, the reason that those two questions are very important for us is this: you cannot even be a Christian unless you acknowledge that first question. You cannot become a Christian unless you acknowledge, I do run from God. That's sin. And if you're a Christian, you can't even really grow in your spiritual life as a Christian unless you know the specific ways in which you run from God. We've talked about this a lot at our campus, where we identify those things in our heart, we pull them out, we identify them, whatever they are, pride, idolatry, we put a name on it. And so that then we can then turn to Christ and see how he is the provision for our hearts instead. Can't be a Christian unless we know we run from God's sin. And we can't grow once we become a Christian unless we know the specific ways. And we'll see that with Jonah too. So we're gonna see how Jonah runs and why Jonah runs. Sounds like a kid's book. See Jonah run. But we're gonna see how he runs and why he runs. Look with me at verse 1-3 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So what's going on here? God says to Jonah, Jonah, arise and go east. Jonah arises and goes west, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. That's a great picture of sin. You see, it wasn't just that he told him to go and Jonah said, nah, I'm not gonna go, and he stayed home. That's not it at all. He arises and goes in the completely opposite direction. You know what he's saying? God, right now, I wanna get as far away from you as I can. Has anybody else ever felt like that? See, Nineveh was to the east, but Tarshish was the furthest west. Jonah's running from God. And by the way, he's a prophet. He knew the Lord. You know, maybe it would help us to understand the context here. If you ever study Jonah, dig into it really deeply and read other people that have written about Jonah, one of the things that you'll probably hear is sometimes observers make this picture for us that in a lot of ways, Jonah is an Old Testament story that mirrors the New Testament story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. They're very similar in many ways. In the first part of Jonah, he's the prodigal son. He's running from God. But in the second part of the story, he's the older brother. He obeys, but he does it out of a hardened, self-righteous heart. And we'll see that all within these four little chapters. So he's running. He's running from God. Why? So far, all we've seen is that he's running. We don't know why yet. So there's two things that we have to understand to know why Jonah's running. There's something we need to know about Jonah, but there's also something we need to know about Nineveh, because those two together are why we're going to see Jonah is running. First of all, Jonah, he is a prophet of the Lord. You'll see him referenced in 2 Kings, and here's the picture you're going to get of Jonah and his life, partly from the book of Jonah and then also from 2 Kings. Jonah is a very, very nationalistic person, very highly nationalistic for his people, the Hebrew people. But he's also a pretty self-righteous guy. He's got a lot of Pharisee in him. So when you think about Jonah, I want you to put those two pictures together. Very highly nationalistic, self-righteous. You get that picture? Now, God called him in that spiritual state to go warn the Ninevites. Why was that something that Jonah would run from? Well, they were part of Assyria. It was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria was incredibly brutal, oppressive regime. I can't even get into all the details the things that they would do to people. I'll give you a few just so you can kind of grasp the picture. They would amputate people in front of their family. They would cut their tongues out in front of their family. Not just limbs, they would cut pieces of their face off just because. Just because they didn't like you. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And as the Lord told him, it's a great city. It was a great city culturally. It was also a great city militarily. So here you have Jonah, highly nationalistic. My people are the best. Hebrew people are the best. Self-righteous. And God's saying, hey, I want you to go to the Ninevites, that brutal, oppressive regime, those people that you despise, the people that you think deserve judgment. I want you to arise and go. And Jonah blows a fuse. And he runs. Because these were the people he despised. And they were people that he was very afraid of. I want you to think of it this way. Imagine during World War II, if God had come to a Jewish rabbi and said, I want you to arise in the midst of all the suffering of your people, the concentration camps, the murder. I want you to arise, and I want you to go to the Nazi regime, and I want you to warn them, because if they repent, I want to lavish mercy and grace on them. That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Let's bring it closer to home, contemporary times. Imagine a very nationalistic Christian around the time of 9/11 being told, I want you to rise and I want you to go to the leadership of ISIS and Al-Qaeda. And I want you to warn them, because if they turn, I want to show mercy and I want to show grace. Right after 9/11, do you think that would be hard for many of us? And yet this is the call on Jonah's life. And so he bolts to Tarshish. One of the things I want to do today is, there's several times throughout the sermon today, I want us to stop and let the Holy Spirit do inventory on our hearts by some questions. And here's my first question as we've looked so far into the passage. How would you respond today if God told you to go to the people that you really struggle to love and maybe you're a little afraid of? How would you respond? You know, in a lot of ways, he already has told us, right? How would you respond? The people that you thought deserved judgment, the people that you thought deserved punishment, and you're going to go give them the good news of Jesus in hopes that they could receive mercy and grace. That's the picture. And so here's the deal. God knows. He already knows the way Jonah sees things. He already knows Jonah's hearts, and he knows ours. And he already knows that Jonah is going to need to understand his own sin first and what it's like to receive mercy when you know you need judgment. What it's like to receive mercy and grace when you know you're deserving of justice, so his own heart could be melted first. You see, God had to do a mission in Jonah first before Jonah could go on mission with the Lord. It was, in essence, if you want to think of it this way, in his current spiritual condition, God's call on him to go to the Ninevites was a call to fail so that he could have an understanding of God's grace in his heart. Now, how did God do that? How did God bring this awakening in this hard-hearted man's heart, this nationalistic, self-righteous guy? How was God going to bring the awakening? He brought a storm into his life. Has God ever done that to you? God ever brought a storm into your life to bring an awakening? Look at verse 4 with me. It said, but the Lord hurled. By the way, has anybody else noticed how many times Jonah uses hurl? I don't know what's up with that. But there's a lot of hurling going on in Jonah. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. God's going to bring an awakening into Jonah's heart by sending a storm into his life. Jonah knows nothing. He knows nothing about grace right now. And what he used to know, he's forgotten. We'll see in a minute, or actually in the weeks ahead, that he knew that God was gracious, but he had forgotten it at the moment. He had trusted in his own self-righteousness. He had trusted in the pride of his own people, in his own country. He didn't even see his own sin yet. So God sends a storm to save him, not destroy him. But God sent a storm into his life to save him from himself, from his own superiority and from his own pride. God had to do a work of grace in Jonah's heart first so he would be able to share that grace with others. Have you noticed this too, by the way? The scriptures told us in chapter 1 that when Jonah was in the storm, he's in the ship asleep, and the people around him are about to perish. I wonder if there's people around us that are perishing while we're sleeping. Something to think about. But what we see so far is a story of Scripture. It teaches us that in many ways, all of us, if we can be honest, all of us in some ways are like Jonah. At times in our life, there's times in our lives when we think we know better how things should run. We think we know who should get the justice and who should get the mercy. Until we get to the end of ourselves. And it's the mercy of the Lord that he lets us get to the end of ourselves. And that happens in Jonah's life for sure. That we see the ways in which we are self-sufficient, trusting in ourselves. And then the Lord graciously lets us get to the end of that. What happens here for Jonah in the storm? God uses the storm in Jonah's life to bring an awakening of his heart's condition. And what he does in Jonah's heart is what you hear me say a lot. I told you the last time I preached, I was going to keep beating this drum, that the gospel has two sides to it, and you're not believing the gospel unless you believe both sides. You have to believe both sides simultaneously. If we believe a one-sided gospel, we're usually dysfunctional. But the two sides of the gospel, on the one hand, outside of Christ and his work, we're worse in our hearts than we think we are. Before our actions, I mean, when you think about our imaginations, our motivations of our hearts, we're really worse than we think. Scriptures are showing us that. But because of Christ, we're more loved, blessed, forgiven than we could ever dream. But see, those two have to be together simultaneously. Jonah doesn't know side one. He doesn't know. He doesn't see the condition of his own heart. And so God brings a storm into Jonah's life to bring an awakening so he can see side one. It's me. It's me. I'm the problem. Did you notice the guys on board, the sailors? They know it's Jonah because Jonah told them, it's me. I'm the reason. The awakening has started in the storm. Jonah seeing his own heart. He says, listen, I'm the problem, not you guys. In the gospel, the good news of Christ is saying that until we can admit that, that it's us, not them, we'll never have that awakening in our heart either. So Jonah's admitting it in the storm. For Jonah, the awakening came in the storm. For the prodigal son, it came in the pig pen. You remember the scripture says about the prodigal son? He came to himself. He was at the end of himself. I'm worse than I thought I was. I'm not as great as I thought I was. The awakening came in the pig pen. For Jonah, it comes in the storm. Where's that awakening coming for you? Jonah's seeing it. I'm not as great as I thought I was. I'm a sinner. And God used the storm to hem him in so that he had to see it. And that means that the storm was an intervention of grace into Jonah's life. Church, listen to me. Many times in your life, God's going to use a storm to be an intervention of grace to you. Many times. Because many times, like Jonah, we've built our lives on a false story. For him, it was superiority and pride and self-righteousness. He didn't see the idols of his heart at the time until the storm came. And God used the storm as an intervention of grace to reveal things about Jonah's heart that he didn't see. So here we are again, time for a question for inventory of the Spirit by a question. What storm of grace has God brought into your life? Look, I know you. I know some of you are in a storm. I know you are. Some of you just came out of one. And for those of you who didn't just come out of a storm and you're not in a storm, if you live long enough, you're going to be in a storm. Storms happen. Do you see it as a grace of God to you? Because in the storms, God will reveal what's in your heart. That's what he does. That's why he uses storms. God uses storms to reveal what we're really trusting in, what we're really treasuring in, what we really value and where we get our identity. Storms do that. Now, another word about storm. Did you notice that even though Jonah said, hey, to the sailors, it's my sin, it's not you, they were frantic. They thought, we're dying. What's going on here? They were calling out to their pagan gods. Jonah said, it's not you. Look, man, I'm a prophet. I know what's going on. It's me. I'm running from God. Here's the deal. Even though Jonah said, it's my sin that brought the storm, did you notice the storm also affected the sailors? You see, one of the things that Scripture teaches us is that many times our sin against God is what brings the storm into life. Not all the time. I'll make that distinction. But many times our sin brings heavy consequences. And here's the deal. Your sin doesn't just affect you. Do you see that? Jonah says, it's my sin, but the storm affected them. They were in suffering because of the storm, because of his sin. That's true of all of us. I think we just need to take a little bit of time and really unpack what God's telling us about storms. Sometimes storms, like right here in Jonah, sometimes storms come in your life because of your own sin. Not always, but sometimes they do. That's really true here. It's really clear. God makes it clear because Jonah said, the storm's here because of my sin. Sometimes that happens in our lives. Let me ask you this. Have any of you ever in your life, because of your sin, experienced a storm that caused suffering for somebody, especially those people that were closest to you? Let me tell you, if you've lived long enough, every hand would go up. Sometimes our sin doesn't just cause a storm in our life, but it causes a storm of suffering in the people that are closest to us. They are affected. How many of you in your life have ever had somebody else close to you sin, and their sin brought a storm that brought you suffering because of their sin? How many of you that? Again, if you live long enough, every hand would be raised. But here's the thing that Scripture teaches us. Sometimes your own sin brings storms, and God will use it. Sometimes it's someone else's sin that brings storms, and God will use that too. But sometimes it's not your sin, and sometimes it's not someone else's sin. Sometimes you experience storms in this life just because we live in a broken world. It's a broken world. But here's my question to you. Why is the world broken? Because of original sin. That's what the Bible teaches all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. It said that Adam and Eve were living in perfect shalom, wholeness and peace in God's perfect creation. And God just gave them one commandment. That's it. For his goodness, for his glory and for their good. And they rebelled against that one commandment, brought sin. And it said when sin entered in, it didn't just fracture Adam's heart and Eve's heart. It fractured all of creation. And at that moment, all of creation was broken. And now you and I, none of us are exempt from that. That's the truth of Scripture. So regardless of if the storm in your life is because of your sin, regardless if it's because of someone else's sin, even if it's not your sin or someone else's sin, it's because of original sin. You know what this is telling us? The truth of Scripture is telling us sin destroys, but grace restores. Sin destroys, but Christ and his grace restores back what sin has broken. See, Jonah thought he was better than the Ninevites. I wonder if sometimes we think we're better than Jonah. See, what Scripture's teaching us, if we all really saw it, that we would all see that we're all worthy. If we were to put ourselves in the story, we're all worthy of being thrown overboard in this context. It's putting us all on level ground. You see that? Now, one more thing about storms, and then we're going to move on. Sometimes God will allow a storm to come in your life by giving you what you want. He'll let you have your idols. In Romans 1, it talks about it this way. God turns you over. You see, idols can be anything. Your heart can make an idol, a false god, out of anything or anyone. It can be people. It can be things. An idol is something that you put your ultimate worth and value in. It's something that you say, I must have this or I can't lose this because if I don't have this or I lose this, I won't have value and approval and worth. And sometimes God turns you over and lets you get what you really wanted. So that he can show you in what we would call his severe mercy that idols promise you much. They deliver nothing, and that they mock you in the end. As the scriptures say, it would be like turning to rocks in your mouth, gravel in your mouth. I don't think any of us are exempt from this, these storms. But here's the deal, church. It wasn't the storm is the big deal. Storms are coming in our lives all the time. It's not the storm. It's the response to the storm. That's the big deal. Because what Scripture's teaching us is that the storm is God's way of revealing to you what's in your heart. It exposes. Storms expose. I'm telling you, I've been through more than I want to think about. And every single one of them exposed in my heart what I was really trusting in and looking to. The response to the storm is the big deal. That's the big deal. Now, how did Jonah respond? Well, thankfully, he responded with repentance. Here's what he says, basically. I'm gonna paraphrase it. It's me. It's my sin. I deserve to die, not you. It's me. Throw me overboard. Let me meet justice. Look at verse 12. You'll see this. He said to them, the sailors, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down. It will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. He's saying, it's my sin has brought the suffering to you. It's my sin. I deserve justice. Throw me over. So my question to us is, how are you responding to the storm in your life? How did you respond to that storm that you just came through? How are you responding to that storm you're in right now? God's using it to show you your heart. There's something he wants from you, all of you. He wants all of you. And this is the message of the news of Christ, the good news of Christ, that we have to get to that place where we all collectively and individually can say, it's me. It's me, not them, whoever them is. In the greatest question of life, it's me. It's my own heart. We have to get there. This is what Scripture's teaching us. We have to admit it to God and we have to admit it to others. He admitted it to the sailors. Now, sometimes it sounds different in your life. You may say, I'm finally seeing I'm not self-sufficient. I'm finally seeing I'm not as great as I thought I was. I'm finally seeing I'm not that great at being God. Or you can respond a different way to the storm. You can blame somebody else. You can make excuses. And please hear me as your pastor. When you do that, with unrepentance, your heart becomes just a little more hardened and less sensitive to the work of the Spirit in your life. How you respond to the storm is a big deal. So here's the recap. Jonah is called by God to go on this mission. What's his response? He runs in sin. Now in the second part of chapter 1, the storm has come as an intervention of grace, and his response is repentance. He confesses his sin. And this is the beginning for all of us. You remember those two questions in the beginning of the sermon? Do you know you run from God? You can't be a Christian unless you know that you run from God, your sin. Two, if you are a Christian, you can't even grow as a Christian unless you know the specific ways, the specific idols, the pride. And we can pull it out of our hearts, sometimes with the help of community around us, and we can say, this is what it is. This is what it is. It's pride. It's idolatry. And now I'm going to look to Christ instead and see the provision was there all along. Fresh belief in the gospel. And that cycle will continue on in the Christian's life until you see Jesus face to face. And that's good. Awareness, awakening, confession, repentance, looking to Christ and his provision instead, a little growth happens. Acknowledging our sin, confession, repentance, turning to Christ and his provision instead, growth happens. This is the normal cycle of a Christian's, growing Christian's life. Confession, repentance, fresh belief in the provision of Christ. Do you see that in your life? Repentance is always healthy. Always healthy. Repentance sometimes sounds like a dangerous word, and it's not. It's a healthy word. It leads to spiritual freedom. That's what Scripture's teaching. Now, here's what happens when we do that, and you get this from the story. Jonah, the awakening comes in his heart. He sees his heart finally. It's me. He says this, I'm deserving of justice. Throw me over. He said, throw me over, and the storm's going to stop, and it does. You know what? It says the sacrifice was sufficient. That's a picture of the gospel. Here's the other thing. And I need all of you to dial in on this because this is really important. He said, it's me, it's my sin. I deserve justice. Throw me over. And in the waves, I'll meet God's justice. And they throw him over. And in the waves that he expected to be God's justice, he found the waves of grace instead. That's the gospel. That's the picture of the cross. That as you and I confess it's me and we throw ourselves over on Christ, he becomes our justice, but he also becomes our grace. And in that, Jesus gets the triumph. Do you see this? Jesus taught us that this is the way it looks. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is saying, lose it. Lose your life. Throw it all over on me. All of it. And when you throw all of your life, even your sin, over on me at the cross, I will be the justice of God for you against your sin. But in that, you will receive the grace so that you will live. See, that's what Jonah was telling him. Throw me over and you get to live. We throw ourselves over on Christ, and he says, when you throw yourself over on me, I become justice so that you can live, and that's grace. Are we still trying to save our lives? I think sometimes we do. I think we're living sometimes like we're trying to save our lives. We're living for our own glory in many ways, our own self-sufficiency, our own self-righteousness. I mean, I've had this happen in my heart. I'm trying to figure out and decide who should be getting justice and who should be getting judgment, all the while thinking I'm worthy of mercy. Church, why not throw yourself over completely to Christ? Let him become both your justice and your mercy, because the cross is the only place in the universe where that's going to happen. So at the moment, you're going to notice in Jonah's life, there's no blame shifting. There's no excuse making. He owns it. He says, I deserve to be thrown over, and he doesn't know it yet, but that was the answer. That confession, that repentance, that was the answer. And that he would meet God's grace to save him. Scriptures are teaching us that the way to spiritual freedom with God is to throw yourself completely over to him in Christ. In faith like this, give yourself up over to him. That's what Jesus did. He gave himself over to the cross completely for the sinner, for all of us Jonahs. And the cross became our justice so we could get the grace. This is the way to live. And the big part of Jonah is this. Jonah, the story of Jonah, for us, is pointing forward to Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's pointing forward to Jesus. Because did you notice he said this to the sailors? Throw me over. In other words, he's saying this, sacrifice me and you will live. In 3 days, he was in the fish. Jesus said, I will be sacrificed to you in the ultimate storm of God's wrath for your sin so you can live. In 3 days, he was in the grave. And we don't have to speculate about this because Jesus, out of his own mouth, told us this was the purpose. This is how we are to interpret the story. Listen to Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jonah said, throw me over and you will live. But Jesus, who didn't deserve to drown, was thrown over to the cross as your substitute so you could live. Church, please listen to me. You have a Savior who felt the storms. He knows. We have a God who became flesh. We have a God who experienced all the storms that you and I already feel. But then he took the ultimate storm for us. That means he knows. Does anybody else find this comforting that our Savior knows what your storms are like? He knows. So let me end with the big question again. How are you responding to the storm? Storms can be God's intervention of grace so that you can see at the heart level who you really are. And that's a good thing. Will we respond like to Jonah in the first part of the chapter when God shows us and run? Or will we be like Jonah in the second part? I deserved it. But thank God for grace. Now I understand. You see why God had to do this work in Jonah's heart? There was no way he could go tell the Ninevites that. He didn't even understand it himself. And that's the way it works for us. Now I understand. Now I know it's not the Ninevites. It's me too. And grace first has to melt my heart of sin so that I will see others differently, no superiority, so that I can understand why God wants to show them grace too if they respond. God has to do this work in my heart first so that we will go on mission to others with this love. Listen to me. Do you live in South Lake? I want you to hear me. You are our mission. God's mission for this church, you are our mission in South Lake where you live. Do you live in Grapevine? You are us. You are God's mission for this church in Grapevine. Colleyville, Hershulis Bedford, North Richland Hills, Keller, North Fort Worth, Justin, Roanoke, Trophy Club, and every place in between. This is our mission. And we can't go on mission until we understand it in our own hearts. Do we? Let's let the Lord do this work in our hearts, that we would go to that community and tell them of the love of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us see, please, that we are all Jonahs at some level in our hearts. We've built idols. We've built false gods and false stories. Please help us see it first in our own hearts, knowing that you even use storms as interventions of grace to us. Father, please help us receive this love and this grace in Christ so that we can take it to others with a heart full of love and your grace for them too. It's in Christ's name and by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.